Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We're not doing an outline per se because we have some special stuff we want to present to you this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says this, "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Do you notice that he didn't say pray for the harvest? Sometimes I've been around, you know, well-intended but sometimes misguided prayer groups. They cry out to God for the harvest, and he's like, "No, actually, you don't have to pray for that one. It's right out there in front of you." That's essentially what's happening. If you go to John 4, you don't have to go there now, but later you can check it. You will see that in the picture of the Samaritan woman that he meets at the well, he has a prophetic interaction with her that absolutely stuns her. And so she goes back to her village or city and basically tells people, "I met someone who read my mail. He knows everything significant about me, and you ought to check him out because I think he's the real deal. And not only that, maybe he's the Christ or the Messiah." And that brought a great curiosity to people, and they came out in droves to meet Jesus, this guy named Jesus from Nazareth. And as that scene is unfolding, Jesus does something similar and basically gets his 12 attention by, "Hey, fellas, see that? There's the harvest right there. It's right before you. It's you don't have to pray for that, but let's pray for laborers." And so today, if I were to give today's message a title, and my part in it is very small, but I would call it "All Hands on Deck." And what that means for us, I know it's a Navy term. We're a Navy town, and that's something that the Navy did years ago. I don't know if they still use that term anymore. But when you research the idea of all hands on deck, it's basically, I remember when I first moved down here, I saw the first aircraft carrier, you know, driving down to the docks. I remember pulling up back then before 9/11. You could actually drive real close. And I remember pulling up next to those aircraft carriers going, "Wow, it looked like a giant city that was floating on water." Not a giant city, but a city floating on water. And basically, what all hands on deck means that no matter whether you're on deck six down here or the top of the deck, when the captain or admiral, whatever the rank it is, calls that for that call, it means everybody leaves what they're doing and comes to the deck, to the top, to hear what the charge or the challenge is. And so we're going to do that for this service because next month we have a great opportunity for something that we've done for a while that attracts a whole lot of people to this house. And it's such that, in fact, the few people that have the real passion that drive this vision, like, for example, Pastor Bill's wife and some others, if it weren't for them, we probably, you know, wouldn't be really doing it every year, but we do it and it keeps growing. And it's called VBS. And this is a capacity. Now, don't get up and leave because you came to hear a message for adults. This message is for you as adults. And it's simply this, that we have a capacity here of about 250 to 275 to minister to these kids. You have to limit it down because there's just so much you can do with groups of and the labor to care for them. So Bill's, is it 250 or 275? Gotcha. All right. And having said that, about, let's say approximately 100 of those kids might be in some way connected to this house. And so we have another 150 young kids that, generally speaking, through the years have come from other churches and many of the people in the community, and this is not any disparaging remark or it's not any kind of condescending or not anything negative, but the reality is that there are parents that actually, they shop churches all during the summer. Whoever's having VVS, they take them there and drop them off, and take them there and drop them off, and so on. And you know, we're trying to refocus some things. And the reason why we're doing that is because we have a value statement. It's not in print, but it's in our hearts. And I believe most of you share this as well. And it comes out of the book of Psalms. It says, "Taste and see what? The Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Part of the application of that verse is the part about seeing. And we as leaders in the church have been really committed over the years to try to see what God's blessing. If there's certain things in the church that flourish and we see God's blessing that, we try to steer our resources in that direction. There's other times where we've started things and it just didn't go because it didn't seem like God's hand was upon it. But VBS is clearly, absolutely clearly, a powerful ministry that draws great attention in our community. And unfortunately, I guess, I let me withdraw the word unfortunately, to our hope, we want to this time around draw less church kids and more kids who don't know their Creator, who don't know their Savior, who don't know that God is their Father. Can you say amen to that? That's the heart of this, because it's a natural that it will be attended with great vigor by many, but we do have to turn some away. But the bottom line is, Jesus had his 12 together, and they were looking at people coming to them. And in a manner of speaking, that's what's going to happen next month. We're going to have VBS for a week. It's an event that has lots of people come to us. And it's a great opportunity for us to refocus and regear and help us to connect with the people that are coming. Because the idea here is that, you know, maybe Chesapeake Charlie and his wife, who don't know God, decide they're going to bring little, you know, Johnny and Mary to a VBS because somebody invited them. Oftentimes, Chesapeake Charlie, that doesn't know God, he's thinking, you know, hey, a Bible school thing for my kids? Yeah, that'd probably be pretty good. And so they drop off their children and such, and the children have a breakthrough with the Lord, and it's a great kind of thing. But how about if we focus too on Johnny and Mary's parents, that they would find their Creator, that they would find a relationship with Jesus. And it's really what's burning in our heart. And so as much as we know that the children will connect with the Lord during this event of that week, we're hoping and praying that we can engage you to help us in some measure, in some way, to make this a family reality, where not just the kids connect with God, but where mom and dad find out there's a Creator who loves them so passionately that he gave his son Jesus for their benefit and for their eternity. So before we go any further than that, or before I do, let me invite Pastor Bill up here to share a couple things. Each one of the elders has a little bit of a time slot this morning to share some passion and vision in this area as we invite you to be a part of it. Bill.
Good morning. I would like to take a few minutes and just share my heart with you, and I would like to start out by reading a scripture from Psalms chapter 78, verses 1 through 7. This is related to children. My people, listen to my teaching. Pay attention to what I say. I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will speak about things that were hidden. They happened a long time ago. We have heard about them and we know them. Our people who lived before us have told us about them. We won't hide them from our children. We will tell them to those who live after us. We will tell them about what the Lord has done, that he is worthy of praise. We will talk about his power and the wonderful things he has done. And then skipping down to verse 7, it says, then they would put their trust in God. Then they would put their trust in God. So there is a purpose for telling these stories and telling about the things that have happened in the past, that they would put their trust in God. And that's why we do what we do in children's ministries, that the children will put their trust in God. We don't just teach them the scriptures for the sake of knowledge, but we do it that they would put their trust in God. And we don't, you know, decorate the stage and the hallways and just to create a wow factor. We do it so that they will put their trust in God. We don't develop creative environments and exciting things for them to do just for the sake of excitement. But it's that they would put their trust in God. Now, children's ministries is not here to replace mom and dad. Mom and dad, you have your responsibilities. You are responsible for raising your children in the Lord. But I also believe that we as a church have a responsibility, and that's to support the family and to support you and to do everything that we possibly can. When we have these children on Sunday mornings and during the vacation Bible school, that we do everything we can to bring them into the kingdom of God. Now, in my opinion, I think the greatest, most rewarding ministry that you could be involved in is children's ministries. And I know that's biased, but I think that's probably okay because I'm the children's pastor. It's probably a good thing I am biased. But I would much rather see our children equipped and equip them now versus having to fix them after they're adults. You know, we all have our stuff. After we become adults, there's all kinds of stuff we have in our lives that we have to deal with and walk through, and a lot of things relate to the past and how we were raised and mom and dad and all kinds of things. We go to psychiatrists and to counselors and to pastors and theophostics and ancient paths, which are all good in helping us to deal with our stuff. But wouldn't it be great if we could equip the kids to deal with their stuff now, while it's happening, while it's still fresh, so that they know how to walk out this life with their relationship with God, versus getting to our age and trying to remember some of the things that we had to deal with in our childhood. Children's ministries is very focused, and we're very intentional on giving the kids the tools that they need that reflects the kingdom of God. We're not here to occupy your children while you worship. We're not here to provide games and videos and different coloring books. We're not here necessarily to biblically equip them. My goal is not only just, we do need to biblically equip them. I don't underestimate the power of that. But I want them to be introduced to a living and real God. We're in the midst of all the activity and the props and stages and the wow factors. We want them to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will use every means possible to do that. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, just as David mentioned. And if I can introduce these children to this living Savior, that's all they need. Then they become self-feeders, and they'll get hungry for more of that relationship. I want them to know the living God. I want them to know that He wants relationship with them. I want them to experience our Heavenly Father. I want them to know God, not just know about God. You know, we have tried equipping our children and teach them good morals, and we teach them to be good. But, you know, trying to be good is frustrating. And if we just teach them to be good without them knowing that there's a Savior that can work in their lives, that His grace is for them. Being good, they'll want to give up because I can't be good enough. Have you ever heard someone say, well-meaning Christians will sometimes say, I don't do children, or I've been there, done that. You know, if we embrace that kind of view, we're going to miss the opportunity to reach one-third of the world's population. Because one-third of the world's population is under 15 years of age. So we need to open up those doors. You might say, you may feel like I'm totally out of my element working with kids. I'm not equipped to do this. And I want you to know, I've got enough passion and enough zeal for you and me both. And all I need is someone that's willing to come alongside. And I'll let whatever I've got spill off on you. But it's all about reaching people for Jesus Christ, whether it's the kids or their moms and dads. We're out to reach them. And, you know, you might say, well, Pastor Bill, I don't know what to do. But I'll give you what I have, and I'll do what I can. Great. I'll take that. That reminds me of the little boy in the scriptures that brought his fish and the loaves of bread. And God took what he gave and he multiplied it. Did you know that VBS, there are people who work in Vacation Bible School that are not, that don't necessarily work directly with kids. We have intercessors. We have those that serve teachers. We have those that build props and do dramas. There's all kinds of things that you can do to serve within the children's ministries. So I want to encourage you, invite your neighbors, invite your friends, invite your family members that don't know Jesus. You'll receive a flyer. There are some flyers that are available to talk about Vacation Bible School. And I want you to strategically, I'll say that again, strategically place these flyers in the hands of people who don't know Christ. I'm not looking for a flyer distribution throughout the neighborhood, but I'm looking for distribution to those that don't know Jesus. And I also want to encourage you, you received one of these here on your seat as you came in this morning. That was put there purposely so that you would see it and pick it up and fill it out. We need you to, we have only probably about a third of the workers that we need right now. So we need you, okay? All right, well, at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Harold to come up, and he has some more things to share.
Thank you, Bill. Tell you what, yeah, he's back to doing his kid stuff. You know, you may not have ever walked into this place during VBS. Some of you have. But I tell you, you walk in here and you see 250 4 to 12-year-olds, and it is exciting. It is actually, it rubs off on you. You just, the level of excitement that takes place. And like Bill said, it is people who don't normally like minister to children, I've seen them get lit up. Unbelievable when they see a small child of God, the lights go on in their eyes when they discover something about Christ that they've never heard before. It's an amazing opportunity that we have, and it's really not that hard. They are open to what God is wanting to do in their lives. And I want you to just imagine, just envision this, and this is part of the process that as elders we went through of just saying, God, what could this be? What could this be in our house? Just imagine 250 children filling this sanctuary. Now, for some of you, that might be a nightmare. But to Christ, it is a vision of and passion because he welcomes children into his midst. Just think about that. Now, out of that 250, in years past, there's been about a third of them that have been children that are connected somehow to this house. They're your children, your grandchildren, your cousins, your nieces, nephews, whatever. And about a third that come here in normal years are connected to other churches. And like Pastor said, they are the VBSers of the summer that go to all these different VBSs, and that's not bad. But about a third of them are unchurched children who come from no household of faith and no other church. This year, we have a vision. We want to see these percentages change. We still want to make opportunity for the people and the children of our house, absolutely. But we want to see the increase in the numbers of non-churched children coming into this house, that we're able to share the gospel with them. And there's a principle in the Word, in the Gospels, of first things first, or family first. Even in Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he sent his disciples out to minister first to the Jews, to those who had already understood who God was. And just like Bill said, we know as a house, we've said it many, many times and in different ways, where as parents, you're responsible for the discipleship of your children. But the church comes alongside to help serve that process. And we do not want to be neglectful of those in this house who have children or grandchildren and want to see them be part of VBS. And yet we want to fill the house, because in fact, if everyone invited their children and grandchildren, we would still not fill the house. There is room, but we want to fill up the space. And because we believe in First Things First, we want to invite you to first register your family, your children, your grandchildren, your relatives, so that when we fill up this house, you're not coming back to us the week of VBS and we have to say, sorry, there's no more room. We want to give you opportunity first. So this is what we're asking to for you to do. So we're asking for you today, and as soon as you can, to register your children and grandchildren. It's free, and this is how we're asking you to do it. We're asking you to do it online. And the reason is because we have to ask several questions in order to help us prepare for VBS, because it's not just a matter of kids showing up and we put them in a seat. There's a lot of preparation that goes on to make this successful. And this is where you register. There's the website. It's our website. Go to the website. There's a link there for registration. Do it today, because after today, we're going to invite other people outside of the household to register, but we don't want your space to be taken from someone else, by someone else. So we're asking you to do that, to go online as quickly as possible to register, and then pray with us that God will fill up the rest of the seats with those who have yet to discover Christ, who are not part of a household of faith. Amen? Amen. Pastor Mike.
Good morning, church. The young people are going to come, and they're going to hand out some flyers. I'd like you to each take one per person, and there'll be additional ones in the back today and also in the weeks to come. There's a researcher, his name is Barna, and he's done some research over the years on when people come to Christ. And it's been interesting just to kind of watch his research over the years. It's shifted a little bit, but still, the majority of people who make a first-time commitment to Christ do so as children. They do so before the age of 18. In fact, after the age of 18, it becomes statistically much more difficult to actually win someone to Christ. Now, one of the advantages of doing that, of winning them when they're older in life, is if you do win their kids, and their kids want to come. My sister used to beg us to go to church. I don't know why she wanted to go. Our family didn't do church, but every Sunday she'd wake us up. I'd rather sit around watching Abbott and Costello movies, but she wanted us all to go to church, and so we would go, and over time, my entire family came to know Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has a portion of Scripture there where he talked about his life, and he talked about his life in connection to those who were outside of faith in Christ. And he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all possible means save some. Now, basically what Paul was saying was, you know what, I am going to do whatever I possibly can, in any way I possibly can, anytime I possibly can, to see somebody come to Christ. Now, it's obvious that you and I, we can't win anyone to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We're not the Savior. But in the context of Paul's scripture, it's very obvious that we're a part of the process. Recently, we did a series of messages called Walk Across the Room at the Refuge, and evangelism or outreach is a scary thing for most of us in the body of Christ. If I were to say that we're going to do a six-week series of messages on Sunday morning on winning people to Jesus, it might affect attendance. I'm just being honest, we understand that. And for those of you who think, well, geez, you know, certain people have a certain gift and it's easy for them, you know, it's a bit scary for all of us to present Christ to somebody who may not be open to the idea. Vacation Bible School has a history, not just here, but a history in the culture of America, that it is a concept that many people who are unchurched today still have some connection to it. Either when they were children or kids, they're, you know, they know of it, they see it all over town. It's not like, what is this new thing? So there is a natural attraction to Vacation Bible School for the unchurched to come and participate. It's exciting to realize, and hopefully you realize this, whether you're churched or unchurched, you love your kids. And you want what's best for your children. And so it's not really, if you were to walk up to somebody, a neighbor or a friend, and they have kids and say, would you like your kids to have a good time and to have a quality of life? And they're like, of course we would. And a lot of people, even though they're unchurched, which is an interesting thing, is the majority of people I meet that are unchurched are not hostile to the gospel. They're not hostile towards God. They're not even hateful of the church. They're unchurched, many of them, because they're busy. They're distracted. Life is full already, and trying to find that little piece of time to fit in something like this, it just gets avoided. But even those people have such a heart for their children. They want to see their children have a good life. Well, in this principle of walk across the room, there's a principle that we have, and we have these communities. We have these Christian comfort zones. And I thank God for them, because there's a lot of time I like to go into my Christian comfort zone, because it's a place where you can receive ministry and encouragement and a positive word. And they're fairly safe places, because you know what the person's going to say. Most of the time, you kind of know how they're going to respond to a situation. But as you're sitting there, and some of us even have link groups or home groups in our house, and people come to our house, and that's a safe little place. But when you walk out of your house, you look, and there's all these houses up and down your street. Or there's these people you go to school with, or the people at work or at the university. And they're not in this circle of yours yet. And the idea of leaving your comfort zone, your safe place, and going to the place of the zone of the unknown, where you have to walk across and begin to interact with somebody, and you're not sure how they're going to respond. Are they going to get angry? Are they going to get mad? Are they going to reject you? Are they going to push you away? And what I am encouraging, what we as a staff are encouraging you to do for this Vacation Bible School, it would probably be pretty easy to fill the place up with Christians you know, people who live in your comfort zone. It would be easy. And it would be fun, and it would be exciting. But can anybody tell me, what is the name of our church? Harvest. I think there's a reason the founders of this church, it was called Harvest. It used to be called White Harvest, for the whole concept that fields are white unto harvest. I am absolutely convinced that there are people that you and I are in relationship with who are unchurched, who are ready for a change in their life. They're ready to meet their Creator. They're ready to plug into a Christian community. This flyer that is in your hand is your invitation to take a walk across the room, a walk across your neighborhood, across the street, at work, to a relative, a friend, an associate that you know have children between the ages of 4 and 12. And invite them, your unchurched family members, friends, to this year's Vacation Bible School. And encourage them to go online and enroll. And all the information's on here. Now, what is this card? It's the icebreaker. It's putting something in your hand. Could you do it without this card? Yes. But this card, for some reason, it helps. And I want to encourage you. And the last service I did it, but Dr. Cox is going to come up in a moment, and he's going to pray. But what I would like you to do right now is I would like you to just close your eyes for a minute and just hold this card in your hand. And I want you to think for just a moment. Do you have a family member, a friend, some neighbors in your neighborhood with kids between the ages of 4 and 12, and you're pretty sure they're unchurched? And there's a good chance that maybe even some of them have never been introduced to their Creator. And with your eyes closed, I want you to picture them and their family. And now I want you to see something else as you're picturing these individuals. I want you to picture them sitting in this sanctuary. And their kids running up the sidewalk into Kidstown, all excited about this Creator that they met during Vacation Bible School. Jesus still loves cities and people. The Bible says he's patient concerning his promises of returning. And he's patient and he's waiting for one more 9-year-old, one more 12-year-old, one more 5-year-old, one more mom, one more dad to meet Jesus. I want to encourage you to be walk across the room believers in the next few weeks And let's just see what the King of Glory does in this house. Amen? Dr. Cox?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my name is William Cox. I'm an elder in the church, and I want to just give you a few pointers, and then we'll pray. One of the things, you know, Pastor Bill was talking about Psalm 78, and he was talking about the first seven verses, and they're all about what the Lord is saying to us in terms of connect with him, read his word, live true to him. And yet, that whole psalm is 72 verses long, I believe it is. In other words, there's something like 65 verses that come after the first seven. And they're not continuation of do these kinds of things, my people. They are the consequences of not doing these kinds of things. So you might want to check it out. It's not that God did anything to them. It's just that they lost trust. Pastor Bill was talking about trust. They lost the trust in the Lord. And so negative consequences come to people who don't trust, who don't lean on the Lord, who don't love the Lord. So that's one of the purposes of Vacation Bible School, is to bring that understanding of trusting in him. And I'll tell you this story real quickly. I know a pastor who has a preschool, and he has a curriculum that's very Christ-centered, and the little children get saved in this preschool, and they go home to their parents, and then the pastor's telling me, he says, I have all these strange new people in my church, and I ask them, I don't mean strange, just new, and I ask them, how did you get to our church? And they invariably will say, our children are in your preschool. They get saved. They come home and they share Jesus, and we see changes in their behavior. So we come to see what's going on with you folks. And the next thing you know, these folks are becoming our folks. They're getting saved. So that's part of the whole process. So that's another benefit of Vacation Bible School. The other point I'd give to you is that the research I'm reading says that as early as elementary school, children begin to doubt the Bible. They begin to doubt the existence of God. You know, because children, when they're little, they have a sense of who God is. So by the time, but they don't act on that doubt usually until high school and after. And about 50% leave. And only about 50% come back. So again, Vacation Bible School gives them an understanding of who God is. God loves us. And so, and there's the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. And there's no limit on age to making disciples. Jesus says, don't forbid the little ones come to me. Okay, so I want to pray three things. One is for the workers, for the harvest. One is for the unsaved. And then the other is for our children who will hopefully be enrolled for Vacation Bible School. So let me pray now. Would you all please stand and hold hands? Let's be a family about all of this. If you can reach across the aisle, something like that. That's good. Okay, hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus, and we praise you, my God. We thank you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Even more importantly, Lord, we thank you for you. You have given us a love letter, and Lord, we're not only going to be teaching these little ones, and help us to do that, Lord God, to teach these little ones not only your word, but even more importantly about you, that they would come to know you and then their parents. So, Lord, I pray for the workers. I ask, Lord God, that there be an overflow, an abundance of workers, so Pastor Bill and his staff, Lord God, will not have to be concerned about any logistical things, Lord God. Help us each to find a niche to fill, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those little ones who don't know you. Lord, you tell me that we're in a cosmic battle that will determine where we spend eternity. So we cry out for the little ones, Lord God. Lord Jesus, touch their hearts, touch the parents' hearts to send them, to bring them to Vacation Bible School. And then we pray for our own little God, our little ones, Lord Jesus. Watch over them. Help us to nurture them. You tell us, Lord, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We do that now, Lord Jesus. And so I pray this now. Bless our day, Lord God, because we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor, turn in the green sheets as you go out the door. Yes, if you've